Last week, as we began this series looking into Joseph's life, we peered into his home life to see what things were like with his father's household. And we saw that Joseph has a very messed up family. They are beside themselves with mistakes and atrocities even. They were steeped in immorality. They were steeped in deception. And some of them had very violent tendencies. Perhaps more than some of them, as we might explore some today. But Joseph had none of these things. He was not violent by nature. He didn't seem to have deception rooted in his heart. And we don't know about any immorality. In fact, later in his life, we see where he fled from immorality. And is quite a wonderful example of that. In fact, in Joseph's life, what we see is that there was godliness rooted in his heart. In the depths of his soul, there was a love for God the Father. And he wanted to honor God the Father. He wanted to honor his earthly father too. And we see him doing that. But all of this just added fuel to the fire for his brothers to hate him. These brothers who were such immoralists. They hated his brother, their brother, all the more because he was more on the path of purity and righteousness. And this is an interesting story for us because what is happening here is actually a picture some many years before Christ. A picture is being painted for us in the Old Testament of the Christ who is to come. You see, the whole Bible narrative, the story of the Bible, if you will, revolves around a son who is loved by the Father. And that Father is God the Father, and that Son is Jesus Christ the Son. And yet, the whole world hated him. But there's great irony in this. In that, while the people of the world hated and hate Jesus, it is in fact that Jesus is the only hope for these people in the world. And so, just like Jesus, as we look at Joseph's life, we see the theme of his story, if you will, is that here is one who is hated or despised by his brothers, and yet the very hope of his brothers' survival depends on Joseph himself. So let's pick the story up in Genesis chapter 37, and let's start with verse 12 today. I know Brother Curtis read a few verses that follow that, but let's start in verse 12 here. It says, his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. Now, from the very onset here, there's a point that must be made for us. And that is that these brothers are said to have been doing the father's work. That is important for us to know. The Bible says these brothers were doing the father's work. But get this. The Bible does not say that that means that they share their father's heart. Because they don't. They're doing the father's work, but they do not share the father's heart. You see, in fact, as the father's heart is concerned towards Joseph, they are very cynical, they are critical, they are angry at the father's heart. They do not share their father's heart, even though they are doing their father's work. But if you had asked them what they were doing, they would have told you, we're doing our father's work. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And so, while at the same time, they were quietly in their own hearts rejecting their father's wisdom and their father's love, their father's hope and their father's heart. This too is a common theme that you find throughout the Bible. Think, for example, about the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. What happens in that story? Well, the youngest son says, Father, I want my inheritance. I think I can be wise and do well with my inheritance. And so the father gives him his inheritance. Father probably knew better, but for whatever reason, he submitted to the son in this, and he gave the son his inheritance. And the son, as you know the story, went off and he spent all of his inheritance on what the Bible calls riotous living, which is worldly living, an evil way of living. He explored all of the paths of worldliness that he possibly could. He indulged himself. He overindulged himself. And eventually he found himself in the pig pen eating out of the pig's feeding trough, eating the slops, we call them. We had some pigs when I was a boy, and that's what we called it, the slops. We gave the pigs the slops. Well, that's what this rich man's son ended up eating out of, was the pig's feeding trough, eating the slops. But one day the boy came to his senses and he said, "You know what? I don't deserve it, but I think if I go back home, my father, maybe he'll just embrace me. And he might give me the scraps off of his table, because that will be much better than these slops that I'm eating here." And so he makes his way back to his father. And when his father, the Bible says his father saw him coming from afar off. You know what that means? It means his father was looking for his son. His father was yearning for his son to come back home. And so when he sees his son coming from afar off, he runs out of his house and he embraces his son in great love and great affection. And then not only does he not give the son the scraps from his table, he begins giving his son the very best that he can give him once again, blessing his son. But there's another person in that story. He has a brother. His brother is older. And his brother, as we see the younger son return and the father loving on him and blessing him, we see that the older brother does not share the father's heart in that. He's rather upset. He can't believe that the father will honor this younger son in such a way when he has gone out and he has squandered so much. While the older son has remained by the father's side, he's been caring for the father, doing everything dad's been asking him to do. He's been doing the father's work. But we come to see that he does not share the father's heart. We see this also in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is talking to a group of people and they say to him, "Jesus, we've been doing the Father's work. We've been doing it over and over again. These incredible things. We've been doing it for God's glory." But Jesus says, "You may have been working for the Father, but I know that you do not share the Father's heart. And so therefore, you cannot be with the Father." The point is, my friends, is that doing the Father's work does not inherently mean that you are faithful to the Father. It cannot mean that. In fact, we've already seen in these examples, it many times does not mean that. But rather, faithfulness to the Father begins when you share the Father's heart, when you love what the Father loves, when you agree with the Father. That is where faith begins. In verse 13, we see, though, a very remarkable characteristic of the Father. Though his sons are rebellious, even though they have given his family a bad name, and they have, these 11 brothers of Joseph, these guys have, the people in the community has been talking about how pathetic Jacob's family is, how sorry they are. That reputation precedes them because of the actions of all the other siblings of Joseph. But even though his sons are the reason for this bad reputation now that his family has in the region, Jacob does not cut his sons off. In fact, he's still very much concerned about them. He cares for these boys. They are his, in fact. And so what does he do? He sends Joseph to go out and look for them. He's concerned. He says, "Joseph, I want you to go and check on them." The fact that these brothers were at this place called Shechem in and of itself would have given Jacob to have been concerned for them. Why would he have been concerned for these boys to have been at Shechem? Well, if you remember from last week, Shechem is the place where Simeon and Levi, two of Joseph's brothers, Shechem is the place where they set up this dramatic scheme to kill all of the men in Shechem. Remember, they told him, "If you will be circumcised, you will be like us, and we will trade with you. We will share our land, and you'll share your land, and we'll share our daughters in marriage with you. You'll share your daughters in marriage with us. We're going to do all of these things." But Simeon and Levi was actually, they were lying about it the whole time. And so they 3 days after they said, if these men will be circumcised, if you will be circumcised, we'll join in with you. We'll become your partners, if you will. Your family will be our family, and so forth. Well, 3 days after the men agreed to be circumcised, they were circumcised. 3 days later, while they were still in their pain from that, Simeon and Levi, they led the raid into the town and killed all the men. The Bible says they slayed them. Well, this was not unnoticed, as you could imagine, by the people in the surrounding areas. There were other clans that were in neighboring towns and villages. They would have heard about this. They would have known about it. And so you can imagine that Jacob, now he hears that his sons have gone to feed the flocks over in Shechem, and Jacob starts to think, Shechem? Oh no, my boys, I need to check on them if they're near Shechem. Because the people in the neighboring clans, maybe they are threatened by Jacob's sons. And they will be overly protective about their families for fear that Jacob's sons may do something evil or vile toward them. And so they may try to cut that off before it ever happens. Or maybe they heard about the story about what happened to the men at Shechem, and they're going to retaliate. They're going to seek vengeance. It could happen. And so these are the kinds of things that Jacob's probably thinking about when he says, Joseph, I want you to go and check on my boys. The father's love continued to be great for his sons, even though they were rebellious. And this compassion that we see in Jacob, it's unparalleled, other than the compassion that we see from our God and Father in heaven above. You see, he sends his beloved son out. As Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 13, he says he sends him out as sheep among the wolves. That's sort of what God the Father did with Jesus Christ the Son too, right? He sent him into the world of wolves, where people just ravaged on Jesus while he was here. Well, same thing. Jacob is doing the same thing with Joseph. He's sending him out as a sheep among the wolves. But Joseph goes. He goes to Shechem, but when he gets to Shechem, he didn't find them there. They were nowhere to be found in Shechem. And so what does he do? He could have just gone home and said, Dad, I couldn't find them. They were not there. But no, he's worried about his brothers too. He has great interest in the care of his brothers. And so he's concerned for them. And out of his concern, he doesn't just go home and say, Dad, I couldn't find them there. The Bible says he continues searching for them. And in fact, he found them many miles away from where he thought they were going to be in Shechem. He found them in a place called Dothan. And so he goes to them there. And what this means for us is that Joseph's pursuit of his brothers was a very laborious pursuit. And it shows us, too, the difference between those who are simply working for the Father and those who really share the Father's heart. You see, Joseph shared his father's heart for his brothers. He cared about them. Joseph doesn't just do what his father asks. He goes beyond what his father has asked him to do. He went after them. He did not give up on them. He cared for them. And thank God that his son does not give up on us. Thank God that his son keeps looking for us even when we're in places where we're not supposed to be. And some of you know that. You know that right now your life is not where it's supposed to be. But I want you to know that the son keeps searching. He's keeping on looking. He's like the prodigal son's father. He's always looking. He's waiting for you to turn around. He's waiting for you to return. But while Joseph and Jacob both were showing compassion that is unparalleled by anything else that we would know in this world, we see that these brothers who are so wayward that they don't share this at all. How do they respond? Well, verse 23 tells us, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore that his father had given him, and they took him and they threw him into the pit. After they threw him into the pit, the Bible says they ate a meal. Now, this was not a quiet meal. I want you to know that. They were not eating in peace. Why? Well, in Genesis chapter 42, we actually learn a little bit more about this part of the story. Because it's later, Joseph has survived, and Joseph is in command, just like God's dreams had foretold, and he had told his brothers. It's all coming to pass at that point. The brothers are standing before Joseph. They do not know that it's their brother Joseph that they're standing in front of, though. But they begin to open their hearts up a little bit before him and begin sharing a little bit more about this part of the story. And they actually say to each other and to him, they say this, verse 21 in chapter 42 of Genesis. We saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. So they threw him into the pit and they began to eat their meal while at the same time they could hear their baby brother screaming, crying out for mercy, that they would spare his life, that they would pull him up out of the pit. But the Bible says here they did not listen. They heard him begging. They heard him, but they did not. You know, there's a difference between hearing and listening. They heard him, or they were listening. They could hear it, but they did not care. Joseph was afraid. He was pleading for his life. He was crying. But his brothers' hearts were so calloused that they showed him no mercy. They did not care. And here we see the manifestation of sin, how it results in their life in harsh and extreme actions toward their brother on their part. But it's why the sin manifestation develops in their lives, in their hearts to begin with, that I want us to look at. Verse 11, it says, their brothers, this is in Genesis 37, their brothers, or his brothers, envied him. You know what envy means? It means they were jealous of him. You know what jealousy means? Jealousy, envy, it's basically the same thing. Envy is when you don't want a person to have what a person has. Now, it's different from coveting. Coveting means that you want to have what someone else has. But envy means you don't want a person to have what a person has. It means that you want to deny someone of something. You want to take something away from someone. It's really a desire for you to see someone suffer. It's a desire for you to see someone lacking. So it really becomes a desire for you to see someone hurt, someone suffer. Maybe not physically, but perhaps emotionally or mentally even. So there's an evil spirit about them. There's an intentional meanness about what they're doing. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says, envy makes the bones rot. Envy makes your bones rot. In other words, it eats you up from the inside. You become just a sorry person. You really are. If envy is alive in your heart, your life is so sorry. And it doesn't have to be something that other people even know about. Envy is something that you could probably hide pretty easily from other people. You just think it in your mind. You hold it in your heart. But nonetheless, it is something that is rotting you on the inside. It's causing everything inside of you to stink, decay, rot. That's what it means, stink. And this sin of envy is also the root of resentment toward God that I believe it lurks in every human heart. It's there. It's part of our prideful ways. God has said that Jesus is his beloved son. We know that. We see it throughout his word. But God says something more about Jesus. He's not just his beloved son. God says, Jesus is the one that I exalt above all else. So Jesus is the exalted one by God the Father. That's why the Bible says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But there's a compulsion in the human heart that says, no, I don't want that. There's a compulsion in human hearts that says, no, I don't want Jesus to be king. I don't want to have that. I don't want Jesus to have reign over my life. So there's a desire, a compulsion in our hearts to push him away, to try and suppress this. And so what this means is that we begin to resist the call of Christ. and we begin to resist the command of Christ on our lives. These brothers showed very strong resistance to Joseph. They showed very strong resistance to what the heart of their father really was. In verse 18, it says they saw him coming from afar and they began planning their plot right then. They saw him, they knew it was Joseph coming after them. And the Bible says they began plotting or conspiring against him in that very moment to kill him, to end it, because they didn't want to risk ever the fact of their brother becoming the one that they would have to answer to, that he would have any authority over them. But here comes young Joseph. He is so unsuspecting. As far as what's in his heart, he's going there to care for his brothers, to make sure his brothers are okay, because he wants to be able to go back and tell his father that his sons are okay. But their minds were already made up. They were not going to allow this brother to reign over them. And while they wanted to kill him immediately, they actually changed their minds. And they settled rather on throwing him into this pit for a little while they thought through this thing. And then the Ishmaelites, they came across the pathway where these brothers were at. And then a brother has a great idea. He says, you know what, if we actually kill our brother, his blood will be on our hands. And we don't want that. We want to get rid of him, but let's not actually kill him ourselves. Let's sell him into slavery. And so that's what they do. They decided, let's not kill him ourselves, but yet, in an ironic twist, they said, let's send him into slavery where eventually he's going to die anyway. You see, they wanted him dead. They just didn't want their fingertips to be the ones that did it. And they thought they could separate themselves from it if they just sent him into slavery. But then something else happens after that. That's not the end of the story. From there, they begin to perpetuate a lie. They go back to their father, and they take this coat that the father had blessed on the son, and they dip it in blood, and they say, look, Dad, this is what we found. Is this Joseph's coat? They knew who it was, but they said, Dad, whose coat is this? Is this your son's coat? And Jacob knew that was Joseph's coat. And so he began to weep. He began to grieve. He was unconsolable. The Bible says that all of his kids, even his daughters, his sons and his daughters, they came into his presence. They tried to console him, but nothing could console him. And the irony in that was that the very ones that were trying to console the dad were the very ones who caused it all to begin with. But this is the part of the story where there's a deep warning that is intended for us. You see, there are some people who live in a complete defiance of God. They are outwardly defiant toward God. They freely admit that Christ is not the God that they will surrender their life to. But most people are much more subtle than that. Most people present themselves as the Father's loyal sons and daughters. And they come into perhaps a worship service like this, and they lie to God. They present themselves as ones who work in the Father's field, do the Father's work, but the truth is they're lying to God. They're trying to deceive God because they're actually practicing a very devilish facade, when the truth is they do not follow Christ. But rather, they envy Christ and they resist Him. Remember the word envy. Remember what this means. It means you want to deny someone of something. Or envy is when you don't want someone to have what they have been given. And what does Jesus have? Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and in the earth has been given to me. All authority. That is authority over every person. That's you. Jesus says, it's been given to me. I am the only one who possesses that authority. But then we say, but Jesus, I don't want you to have authority over me. That's envy. So We envy God when we deny the authority of Christ over our lives. And furthermore, we lie to God when we come into His presence pretending to be His loyal servants, when the truth is we are actually resisting His Son's authority in our lives. Joseph's brothers resisted their father's love. They did that by hating his son. This very son who came to check on their well-being, this very son that loved them and cared for them, they rejected him. And then they conspired against him and they threw him in the pit. They ignored his cries for mercy. And while they sat there, they enjoyed their meal while their brother suffered. Let me ask you this today. How different are you from these brothers? You say, well, John, I'm nothing like these brothers. I've never tried to kill anyone. I've never hated anyone that bad. But that's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you, could it be that you have tried to deceive the Father? That's what these brothers were doing. They were deceiving their Father. So when I ask you, could it be that you are like these brothers? That's what I want you to answer. Is, are you trying to deceive the Father? And I want you to know that if you are, you will never be successful because the Father knows you. The only person that you might deceive someone around you. You might even deceive yourself. But you will never successfully deceive God the Father. So could it be that you have tried, though? Could it be that your heart's focus is really not on Christ being the authoritative figure in your life? Could it be that you've only been trying to make it look like you are doing the Father's work in the kingdom, all the while knowing that you don't share the Father's heart for lost people in this world? Well, what might it look like for us? What might it look like for you to try and deceive God the Father by doing the Father's work? Well, it could look like you just feel like you need to be seen in church. And we should. We should want to gather with other believers. We should want to worship together. It could be, though, that you think doing the Father's work is tithing. And we should be tithing. It could be that you think that studying your Bible lesson is doing the Father's work. And that's something we should be doing. We should be doing it weekly. We should be doing it daily. You might think that serving on a committee or doing certain things is you doing the Father's work. But did you know that you can do all of these things and you can do so much more, but never share the Father's heart? Never love what the Father really loves. Be doing it all in vain. You can be doing all of these things and yet not agree with the Father. Well, what is it that the Father loves? Well, the Father loves the Son. God the Father loves Jesus Christ the Son. And the heart of God, the Father's heart, is for everyone else to love His Son. That's what God wants. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means that you agree with the Father in this. It means that you share His love for the Son, and it means that you share His heart for everyone else to love His Son. And in John's Gospel, in John 1:9, we're told Jesus is the light. He's the true light of the world. You've heard that before, I know. But Jesus is the true light of the world, but not only is He the light of the world, but He gives that light. He gives that light to those that will love Him. Matthew said in Matthew 5:16 that you now are to give that light. You are to shine that light. Throughout the New Testament, the followers of Jesus Christ are called light in the darkness. We're called to be lights in the darkness. We're called to be lighthouses. We are to be beacons of hope for those people who are in the darkness, who are walking in lostness, who are far from God. Beacons of hope, that's what the light is. But let me ask you this. What is a lighthouse without a light? What use is it? It is not. And if you claim to be a lighthouse for Jesus Christ, but you have no light shining for Christ, you are useless in the kingdom of God. Uselessness in the kingdom of God, Jesus says in John chapter 15, is those that are on his vine, that God the Father will bring his pruning shears and he will cut that branch off and he will throw it down. It will wither and all it is good for is to be thrown into the fire. Let me tell you what Ezekiel says about this. Ezekiel the prophet in the Old Testament. He says this in Ezekiel chapter 3. He says it again in Ezekiel chapter 33. This is my paraphrase now. He says, basically, if you don't shine the light for Jesus Christ to those who God puts in your path, if they die in their sin, then the blood of their life is on your hands. But if you shine the light of Jesus Christ for those who God puts in your path and they die in their sins, still, then the blood of their life is on their hands. Let me bring this home for us today. Doing the Father's work does not mean that you inherently love and agree with the Father's heart. And envy is a very treacherous reality that the church faces still today. It has forever passed, and it is still a treachery today. Envy does not let the light of the gospel shine in your life. When you're at school, the gospel light doesn't shine. It's what your peers do, it's what your friends are doing, and it's all good with you because that's where you want to be. When you're in your workplace, the same thing. The gospel light does not shine in you if envy is alive in your heart because Christ does not reign in your life. You may think that you are standing as a lighthouse, but there is no light there because envy has consumed us. Envy makes you walk right on by those people that you should be sharing with, those people that you should be loving on. Envy means that you really don't care for their soul. That's what God cares for. That's God's heart. It's for their souls. But envy means that you don't care for their souls. Envy means that you just as well be like the brothers of Joseph and you push them into the pit. That's what envy means. That you care less for them. And that you care less about the authority of Christ over your life because your heart does not align with his heart. Envy denies the authority of Christ over us. But when we share the Father's heart, when we truly love what God loves, when we've experienced the compassion of God, then we want others to know the compassion of God. And then we're not just a structure standing on a rocky hillside, but we are a strong structure standing on a rocky hillside with a great beacon of hope that is there to others that they would not hit those rocks and be forever destroyed. When you share the Father's love, suddenly you're working for the Father is not out of some sense of duty, but you're working for the Father is birthed out of your love for the Father and your love for the Son. Because you've truly been delivered from your sin. You've truly encountered God on the most intimate of levels, which is the way that we are meant to encounter God. And that your heart is broken because you know that there are others still living in their sin. And if they're living in their sin, it means they're dying in their sin. And you don't want that any longer because you know that God does not want that any longer for them either. And so our invitation today is just consider these things. Consider the depth of the working of God in your life and what it has resulted in. Has it resulted in you loving the things that the Father loves? Or has it only resulted in you just doing some work that you say you're doing for the Father, knowing that you really don't care about lostness in this world, people dying in their sin? Which is it? Friends, if you've been resisting the Father, if you see today that something of envy has been encroaching in your life, I want you to know, though, that the Father's compassion is still great for you. And that He will restore you. He will first receive you, and then He will restore you. He will clean you. He will bless you. And I believe that's what God wants to do. Because the passion of God for the people of the world, you and me and everybody else, it is so great. His love for us is unparalleled. It's unmatched. That's why He sent His beloved Son as a sheep among wolves in this dark, cold world. And today, that's our invitation. If God is revealing to you that there's something of your life that's not right in terms of you're working for Him because you've been working for Him, but you've not been loving the things you've been loving, then let God change that today. And let your life be a true blessing to God and His kingdom, because if you're only working for God but you're not loving what He's loving, you're not blessing Him. You're not doing the kingdom any good. Your work is in vain. Your labor is in vain. So would you surrender to God today? Give Him your love and your adoration. Don't just give Him your presence here on a Sunday morning. Don't just think that you can write a tithe check and things are okay in your life. Don't just think that you can study your Bible lesson and be ready for your Sunday school class and that you're all well and good. Don't believe that for a moment. You've got to love the things that God loves, to be right with God, to truly follow Christ. So will you do that? We're going to sing our song of invitation, and if God is working on your heart in regard to any of these things, or maybe God's revealing something else to you today in regard to some burden that you're carrying, and the struggle is great for you, and I know we all have at various places and times struggles that we're dealing with, and the truth is we can't deal with them on our own. So if there's something that you'd like to just bring to the altar today, just lay it down. When you lay it down, you got to leave it. Trust God with it. So if God's working on your heart in any kind of array of whatever it may be that you're dealing with, just trust Him. Trust Him and let Him do His work. Because only He can do it the right way. Or maybe you've been visiting His church and you believe God's calling you to serve here, and you want to just come and let us know that you want to become a member of this church and be involved in the mission of God here. Come and let us know. You want to come and just praise God for something? Let's do it. Okay, let's stand and sing our song of invitation as we give ourselves to Him.